Go ahead and find the book of Acts in your Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We're on our What We Believe series, and we've arrived at the next to last topic, which is the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, who we are, what we're to be doing, who is the head of the church, you know, what in the world are we here for, and so forth. And we saw last week sort of some foundational truths. But this would get into the pattern of the church. What is our pattern? What is the blueprints that you and I are to be following? Next week, we're going to get into the leadership of the church. We're going to be talking about elders, who they are, what they do. And so that'll be interesting. And I think we'll get all of our guys and just set them up here and give you guys tomatoes and stuff to throw at them. And, You're not doing that. But it is a humbling topic. But I think one that will help us to really solidify some of the questions you may have had, since lots new to a lot of us, and I'm looking forward to that as well. But today we want to stop in this very simple verse and just answer the question, what did the first New Covenant Church do? And should we be doing that, or should we come up with our own program? Most of you have probably heard of this book entitled The Emperor's New Clothes. It was written several years ago, very popular book, and it basically goes like this. Apparently, this king, this emperor, his passion was clothes. And one day into his kingdom came a couple of swindlers who convinced him that they were able to put together a set of clothes for him that only the faithful, the intelligent, the non-foolish people, the competent people could see. Only the opposite of that couldn't see it. And he convinced them of that. So apparently they went through and made these clothes that were nothing. He bought into it and told everybody. And he's going down walking through his kingdom with nothing on at all. And all the people are saying, oh, those are the most beautiful clothes we've ever seen. And everybody's going along with it, you know, and thinking, he's just, can you imagine that? He's just walking along and he's going. And that's the amazing thing. He knows about it. And he's going along with the charade until finally, one little child in the crowd cries out, the emperor is naked. And suddenly people realized it and that he had nothing on. And apparently the emperor knew it, but he was so proud and so arrogant, he kept going on with the charade. Now, what's the purpose of sharing that? As I looked at what that story was about, here is somebody who has a lot of power that thinks he's clothed, but in reality, he has no clothes on whatsoever. I think that's the church of the year 2012. A lot of churches think they're clothed, and they think they have all of these great things going for them. They're successful as people look, but reality is, though they look great, there's no clothes. There's no substance. There's nothing there at all that's really sticking with the pattern of the church. And boy, we look great. And I'm not saying that's necessarily our church. I think we're on the right path. And I don't think that's just pride. I really do, because we have elders and a teaching pastor that we stick to what the scriptures say. And that's our goal and that's our heart. Not that we can't ever be wrong, but we try our best to not be wrong. But the result is, for many churches, they look awesome. They just look awesome. Big buildings, beautiful pews, just everything you could ever want. I saw a TV show where they make aquariums. Have you seen that show? Amazing stuff. One church built, they had them build this aquarium in the front of the church, which was hundreds of thousands, if I'm not mistaken, gallons of water. Unbelievable fish. They not only have that, but they hired a full-time marine biologist to run it. And as you walk in the foyer, I mean, it's like huge. And I'm thinking, boy, I just don't know. What has happened to us? What has happened to the church, as we saw last week, overall? What is going on? I personally think there's a revival in America of churches who are getting back to what the scriptures teach. I really do. I am seeing it, and it's little by little, but they are getting back to, okay, God, what do you really say? And they're getting away from veering off the path. Some churches veer off the path, even though they're well-meaning. Here are some things in research that churches do. They market people to find out what they want. They just go door to door and they send out questionnaires and what do you want in our church? What do you want? What do you want? Then they take all of those and they pull out all the papers and they figure out this is what we should be because the people tell us that's what they want. So we have to have classes on how to eat right. We have to have classes on how to keep your weight down. We've got to have classes on how to be a parent, which some of those things aren't bad. That we have to have classes on, you know, how to be a successful businessman. We have to, you know, people want this and people want that and people want this. And all those things that the scriptures cover. But where's the gospel and where's Jesus? So we market the neighborhoods to see what they want. The major emphasis in most churches is emotion, feelings, and spiritual feelings. So my job is to stand up here and to get you all really feeling spiritual. Do you really feel spiritual when you're told how rotten you are? At times? Is it really spiritual to sit up here and go word by word and verse by verse? I mean, do you really feel that? I do. But that's not what people want anymore. I want to feel good. I want you to wow me. I want you to do something that I walk out, I've been entertained. Is that the pattern of the church? Some services are geared for fun, to be non-confrontational, and geared toward entertainment. So we'll spend 35 minutes with drama. We'll spend 35 more minutes with the preacher just being, you know, a comedian. And we'll spend another, you know, 20 minutes, you know, 30 minutes singing. And then you go out and you just really feel pumped. Man, what a great week in church. Then you ask him, what's substitutionary atonement? I don't know. Who's Jesus? He's a good guy. What are you going to do when you face that great trial in your life? I don't know. If you don't know substance, you have nothing to hang on to in this wicked world. So we're going to gear our services to be fun. And not that we can't laugh and have fun, but is that the pattern of the church? I saw this. One church advertised that services are exciting, fun, drama-filled, and fast-paced. Another church advertised that the messages would not be over 7 minutes long. Let's pray. I haven't even gotten into anything yet. So I couldn't help but to take that and do a little figuring, do some ciphering, my gazentas. You know, one goes into two, that kind of stuff. Today we're on message 22 of What We Believe. All right? If you look back, they probably averaged about an hour a message, roughly. Some longer. All right? An hour a message. All right? So that's 22 hours counting today. 22 hours. If I preached no longer than a 7-minute message, it would take me 8 weeks to get through one message. 8 weeks to get through one message. That would mean it would take us 176 messages up to this point where we are today, or 3.4 years. We're on week 22. It would take us 3.5 years to finish the whole series if we just did 7-minute messages. But hey, that's we canvass the people. That's what they want, right? So we don't want to hurt them. We want them to come. So we have to do what they want. Is that a pattern of the church? Then my brain kept going on this. So in 26-week series, that's what? One 24-hour day plus 2 hours. So let's just say that's just one full day. Do you realize that in 365 days of this year, we would have only given one day to this series? Just one day. Doesn't sound like much, does it? Just one day. Now, if you watch TV 4 hours a day, I didn't even compute that because we get the idea. But to think, well, we canvassed them. They only want 10-minute messages. We better give it to them because our offerings won't be up. We won't be able to buy that aquarium. Is that why we're here? I know you know the answer to that. I sat in a conference once, which I didn't want to be at. And I sat there in one of a breakout session in a huge, their old auditorium, which was like a basketball arena, with hundreds and hundreds of these pastors asking questions to one of the pastors on the staff down there on the big stage, and their hearts were burdened on how to make videos and how to make the best presentations. And I sat up there just listening, and I think if you do a presentation, it ought to be sharp. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you can't use videos. But I listened to these pastors stand up with just a burden in their heart.
how can I make a video that'll grip the hearts of the people? Oh, I spend so many waking hours. And I'm sitting up there going, what? I believe many pastors spend more time searching for videos than studying and praying the scriptures. And it's very evident when they come in and share with the people. How many hours you spend searching for the video? Well, about 25. Got the perfect video, though. Is that the pattern of the church? Well, like everything else, we're going to find out what. What's God say? Why are we here? Look in Acts 2:42. Just one little verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and of prayers. And we'll see some few more of those verses here in just a second. But I want you to see, first of all, before we get into point one, right there in verse 42, devoted themselves. The first new covenant church devoted themselves. This does not mean that, well, this week we'll do this and next week we'll do that. They persisted. The word means to pursue, to be attentive, to persevere, to glue yourself. The early church said, we are gluing ourselves to this pattern. We are going to be stuck. It's like when you try to super glue something, it doesn't stick to what you're super gluing, but it does stick to your what? Yeah, you ever do that? You're going like this, so all day long you're doing this, people are going, hey, cool, yeah. Yeah, it never sticks, hardly ever. But boy, it'll glue your flesh together like you wouldn't believe. I think they use that in surgery now, don't they? Hey, we'll just glue his kidney back together. But they devoted themselves. They persisted. They said, this is what's important. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, when they got one of their first problems as a church, when some of the widows were not being fed, the apostles are saying, wait a minute, we can't do that. Our primary job, Acts 6:4, is we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And that is probably the prototype of deacons. So the apostles said, no. We can't go off and drive buses, and we can't go off and feed the widows, though that's important. We can't go off and do this and do that. Our job as the shepherds of the flock is to be in the ministry of the scriptures and praying for the people. Does anybody know what a fad is? It'd be interesting to go through and say, when you were in high school, what was the fad, if we had time? That would be cool. I mean, we got pet rocks, and we got, I don't know, you that lived in the 50s wore the sweaters with the, didn't you have like cats or something? What was it? Poodles, letters on them, and bell bottoms. Oh, yeah, they were the hip crowd there. Do you know that Porsche had a Mustang? And Richard had a Trans Am or a Firebird. They were the hot couple, I got to tell you. But that ain't a fad. I wish they would have kept them because I'd like to drive them. So here's a definition of a fad. An intense but short-lived fashion or craze, a temporary manner of conduct. Individuals usually can fall into fads, but usually it's groups. But the church is no exception. The church in our day seems to jump from fad to fad to fad. Hey, I saw this program in that state, and it worked for that church. Let me buy it. Hey, this church is doing this over in North Dakota, and it worked. Let me do that. Hey, this church over in Los Angeles is doing this. Let me do that. And it's just fad after fad. Is that the pattern of what we're supposed to be doing? So I search all over the country, and I try to find out what's growing the biggest church. Well, it's feeding the poor. Let's do that. But then that doesn't work. So I got to get back and research again. What's going to build the church? It's going to have 20 buses. So then we buy 20 buses and get into debt. And we figured out that didn't work. Now what's going to work? Okay, let me research again, especially in our day and age with the internet. Oh, man. Okay, world's biggest churches. Oh, this church, blah, blah, blah. We're going to do that. And the people come in, and week after week, it's like, what are we doing this week? What are we doing this week? You know, God made it so simple. He just made it so simple. And it's right here for us. But they devoted themselves not to fads, but to these things we're going to see quickly today. I was given a book a few years back entitled Leading the Small Church. And Glenn Damon said a few things I thought were interesting. In our day and age, the question is no longer, is it biblically sound, but does it work? Does it work? We don't care what the Bible says, but what we do, does it work? He also said, we have become methodological junkies looking for our next procedural fix. because we get tired of preaching. We get tired of the fad or of just daily devoting ourselves. We've got to have something exciting. And I thought this was really wise. He said this: we should remember that in the book of Acts, preparation for ministry was waiting on the Holy Spirit, not taking a seminar on the latest methods. That is great. All right. Point one. What was the pattern in the church? They were devoted to doctrine. The very thing in our culture that many churches, though I think there's a revival today, many churches are saying, we don't want this because people don't want to learn. I went to school for several years. I don't want to come to church and have to learn again. I don't want to have to take notes. I don't want to have to think too deep. Well, you're in the wrong place if that's you. You know. And believe me, I'm not very deep. I mean, God wrote the Bible so anybody could get it with the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice in 2:42 it says, they glued themselves to the apostles' teaching or doctrine. Same word in the Greek. So we have recorded here that the very first New Covenant church devoted themselves to doctrine. In fact, in verse 36 to 41, Peter just got done preaching the gospel, and God saved several thousand souls that day. And then it gets to this verse and says, okay, that first New Covenant church, this is what they did. They devoted themselves to doctrine. Do you know that the church's emphasis was not on believers? It was believers. The church gathered together not to canvass an area. It gathered together to teach the sheep, the believers. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have where we are to organize our church for the world and to please the world and don't say anything that might offend the world. And nowhere do you see that. However, we do have a little glimpse into the fact that we are to be very aware that an unbeliever may come. Look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 14. I say a couple of verses. Now notice this. If therefore the whole church comes together, now we're talking about what church, local or universal? Local church. Comes together and all speak in tongues. This is when they spoke in tongues, real languages, not gibberish. And outsiders or unbelievers enter. Now follow this. An unbeliever comes into your congregation. An outsider, same thing. They come in. And all they hear is blah, 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 blah. Paul says, will they not say you're out of your mind? But if all prophesy, that's speaking an intelligible word that everybody can understand, and an unbeliever or outsider comes into your church, he then is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart is disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So it's not that we say, hey, we don't care about unbelievers, but our service is focused on training, equipping the sheep. However, we know that we preach the gospel every time because unbelievers come. Does that make sense? Unbelievers come, and we want to speak in such a way that it's all Jesus, 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 that they can hear the gospel, and by goodness, they just might get saved. God may open their heart in a church services. But never does it say that we go out and find out, what do you want, what do you want, what do you want? You can do that in business. You can market your business. But that's just not the way the church works. In fact, why is this so important? Look at this next verse. Why is teaching so important? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of teaching or doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Right here, we're going to come back to this in a little bit, we find out. Teach the word. Focus and devote to doctrine. Because what happens is we just get carried about. We're like a ship on the sea. We have no direction. We have no motor to take us. We have no rudder. We just go with the latest fad. Paul knew about fads back then, didn't he? He knew about it back then. That's why it's so important. In fact, we're going to jump back a verse to Ephesians 4:11 here. And notice what it says here. God's talking about what he gave to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do something. So this is God's giftedness to the church. And I know that this is hard to believe, but I am a gift to you. Sorry, I know. I know the packaging isn't the most lovely thing on Christmas morning. Really? That's it? But and all of the shepherds, which this is elders, by the way, they are God's gift to you. And we're going to talk about elders next week, so please don't make that think I'm saying something I'm not saying. We're not perfect. We'll talk about that next week. But God says, okay, I'm giving the church These people, and by the way, they all have the same job description. I don't believe we had apostles today because you had to see the risen Lord. I believe in the sense of preaching the truth, we have prophets and evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Okay, why did God give you a gift of me, a gift of the other elders, the gift of evangelists, the gift of prophets? Notice how he breaks it down in verse 12. Why did he give those? Okay, verse 12. To equip the church to really do ministry. We're going to go through these kind of quick, but notice the word. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We do that with the scriptures. We build you up so you can actually do the work of the ministry. Notice secondly in Ephesians. Ephesians